Welcome back. In this segment, we're going to continue talking about replacement theology. It's an accusation. It's a negative theology. It was not one that was made up to be positive, but it was made up to be an accusation against anyone who doesn't adhere to, Counter-Reformation futurism. If you do not adhere to Counter-Reformation futurism, which of necessity requires that God is not done with the Jews. See, even though he said he was done with them, and he brought forth the Messiah, he kept the Jewish nation alive to bring forth the Messiah, the promised Messiah. Okay? And all of the other promises and covenants that he made to all of the patriarchs are fulfilled and will be fulfilled in Christ. There's no need to bring back the Jews for another week because God was through them. 70 weeks are determined. The 70 weeks ended. Sorry, they ended. The Messiah was crucified in the midst of the week. He was killed. Yeah, put to death. Not for himself, but for the people. And the 70 weeks ended. Jesus was out and he said, I have not come but the lost sheep of house of Israel. Meaning that this was the last and final week. There's no other 70th week. That's why they have to, without the authority of Scripture, take and twist the Word of God and take the 70th week and juxtapose it off. Oh, 70 doesn't actually follow 69, people. Yeah, but put a 2,000-year gap in here. They needed the gap because the prophecy said 70 weeks are determined for the city, the people, the temple. And the judgment came and it all fell. It was gone. Yeah. By God's mercy, he waited 40 years before the total annihilation of the temple, the city, and the nation. It was God's mercy that held it back, the hand of judgment, until 70 AD. It was 40 years between 30 AD, when the crucifixion, resurrection, and testimony of their Messiah risen from the dead and his disciples and the apostles who testified to it. 40 years to the total desolation and the final judgment of the nation, the people, the city, and the temple. It was all over then. Jesus warned his followers, the true Israel of God, God's true chosen people, those that obeyed the Messiah, that obeyed the word of God and fled the land and took the gospel to the world. Somehow, to those that say national Israel today over there in the Mideast is God's chosen people, somehow the disciples were not who went and established the church that Jesus said, I will build. Yeah, he built through them. They're not God's chosen people somehow. That doesn't make sense. Anyway, found an article. I was doing a little more research on replacement theology, and I found an article here, and this guy writes from Canada, and I'll give you this is thegospelcoalition.org blog in California. Does anyone actually believe in replacement theology? And here I'll put this in the chat room if you're with me. I don't know what the guy writes on other things, but I found this article edifying and quite interesting. Let's see, where's the page where I put the link? Oh, there it is. So I'll put this in the chat room for the few people that have shown up today. And I want to say thank you for Carrie Ann Smoke, Dale WW, and R2010 for showing up today. It's nice to have a few people that I don't feel alone. Okay, so anyway, there's that article. And I'm going to read a little bit from this article. Okay, where did he go? Oh, here it is. Does anyone actually believe in a replacement theology? This guy's, when I started reading this is my experience. So I'm not the only one. I had never heard of replacement theology the first time I was accused of believing it. I could have wrote that. It's true. A lady that had attended our church for some time and who often forwarded me articles praising all things Jewish and Israel accused me of holding to this apparently abhorrent doctrine. I had to look it up on the internet, where all such truths reside, before responding. A little humor there. One of the sites I visited defines replacement theology in this way. And you know what? Before I filed this article, I went to that site, the same site. This is gotquestions.org. And I've wrestled with them before over their dispensationalism. So dispensationalism and accusations of believing in replacement theology, they kind of go hand in hand. As a matter of fact, I believe the dispensational Jesuits made up the replacement theology red herring to throw at people who won't go, oh no, you believe in replacement theology, bad, bad, how abominable, yeah, how abhorrent of you. And then you feel like, ooh, Vesta did something wrong. Better start believing what they're trying to tell me to believe. Yeah. Yeah, you're going for it, man. Anyway, he says replacement theology. Okay. So he says the site defines, this is Got Questions, defines replacement theology this way. Replacement theology, also known as supersessionism, essentially teaches that the church has replaced Israel and God's plan. Adherents of replacement theology, suspected adherents, believe that Jews are no longer God's chosen people. I believe that there are Jews that are God's chosen people even today. Yeah, I believe that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, people that are called Jews, some of them are God's chosen people because they've accepted Jesus as the Messiah and they've been regenerated in the Spirit and they've received the circumcision of the heart, then not that of the flesh only. And they're allowing the Holy Spirit to work repentance in them. So those Jews that are doing that and not practicing Babylonian Talmudic or fundamental Judaism where they hate Jesus and everything Christian, yeah, they're God's chosen people. They're part of God, of Jesus' church that he said he would build. Because their accusation is that if you don't believe that national Israel, people who call themselves Jews, are God's chosen people, well, then some are, if you don't believe that, then there's something wrong with you. If you believe that the church that Jesus is building is not God's chosen people. Yeah. Something wrong with you. How abhorrent of you. He continues, I'm not sure that I've ever met anyone who actually believes that the church replaces Israel. And I have to confirm that. I don't believe that the church replaces Israel. Yeah. Well, maybe in a way it does, like I said. National Israel was the visible church on earth. And so the visible church on earth is, there's only a remnant. Well, because you have the wheat and the tares. Well, the wheat represent the elect, the chosen people of God. Whereas the tares represent, like in national Israel did, those that did not really believe and would not accept the Messiah. Yeah. But he says, I'm not sure that anyone ever actually believes that the church replaces Israel. And it doesn't, because the church is not a physical nation on earth. So they're not really a replacement, in that way. And I'm sure I've never met anyone who believes that God does not have specific future plans for the nation of Israel. Obviously, he does. They exist. He brought them forth. I mean, you know, he was behind it. No matter what motivating factors that he moved. See, because everything serves God's purpose. So I know that Israel coming back as a nation somehow is serving God's purpose. But they are not God's chosen people. I mean, you're talking about a nation that is totally apostate, even from biblical, the biblical fundamental belief of the Old Testament. They're apostate from that. I mean, they have one of the largest homosexual celebrations in the world every year in Israel, in Tel Aviv. Yeah, just Google it. Every year, the largest get-together of homosexuals, the homosexuals love Israel because they're so friendly. See? Is that a nation? Is that a chosen people that would do things like that and other things? I mean, they persecute Christians. I mean, you cannot be a Christian and move to Israel and become part of that nation, even if you're a Jew, because you have to adhere to Judaism by, I mean, of course, people move there and live there and then become Christians. And of course, they're not very well accepted by, well, the body politic and the mainstream Judaism there. They don't like Christians. Especially they do not like Palestinian Christians. Okay? I'm not sure that I remember. Okay, I read that. He said, what an odd way of putting things. The Bible seems to teach quite clearly that Jesus is Israel and in some sense fulfills all of the hopes and expectations for the nation. He does what they never could. He obeys God perfectly and keeps the law entirely and thereby unlocks all of the promises and blessings that God had said he would give. He then shares those blessings with all people, Jew or Gentile, who put their faith and trust in him. And God did that even before anyone who would join Israel and become part of the remnant and a true believer. And some people would become nominal believers and join Israel, I suppose. Well, you don't read about those in the scripture too much, except for maybe those Edomites who were after the power structure and became scribes, Pharisees. Jesus said, added the word hypocrites to them and told them their father was the devil. Yeah. Yeah. So you get all kinds of proselytes there, even demonstrated in the New Testament Gospels. See, that is the precise argument that Paul is making in Galatians 3. He says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. The promises to Abraham are not to national Israel, but to the seed of Abraham, not as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, this is Paul, remember, the Jew, the Pharisee of Pharisees. You better take it from him if you're going to get your Jewish theology someplace that is applicable to Christianity and the church. Let's get it from Paul here. And he said, this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, until the seed, singular, not plural, should come. That seed, singular, is Christ. And if we are born of Christ, then we are of the seed of Abraham. And so is everyone, including Adam and Eve, and all of the patriarchs, and all of the remnant and elect that were in national Israel. They are of the seed of Abraham, because they looked forward to the Messiah and what he would do, because they believed. We look back to the Messiah, but it's the same seed, and it's the same promise.
God gave to Abraham, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by the angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have been given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, even those Jews over in Israel that some people claim are God's chosen people and somehow we are not. They're concluded under sin with us, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Wherefore the law is our schoolmaster, bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God. Yes, we are all the children of God. That's the chosen people. By faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, God did choose a nation of people to do what he did, to bring forth the Messiah as a demonstration. Okay? They were kept under the law. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. We were to learn. And now what? Listen to what Paul goes on to say here in Galatians 3:28. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for ye all are one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That settles it for me. Who are God's chosen people? Let's go back to our article here. And that's Jesus Christ is the ultimate focus and referent for the promises of God to Israel. I say that in different words. The promises do not land finally on a nation of flesh and blood, but on a person. The glory and climax of God's redemptive purpose is not Israel in the land, but Christ on the cross and risen from the dead. That's Christianity 101, the last time I checked. Jesus is the hero and focus of our Bible, not the Jewish people as a whole, and all the blessings won by Jesus are shared equally with all believing people, regardless of their ethnicity, gender, or class. I just read it from the words of Paul. Isn't that what Paul goes on to say in the same chapter? Well, I guess I got ahead of him, didn't I? I have believed that from my earliest days as a Christian, and indeed has almost every other believer I have ever met. So if you want to throw all that away so that you can believe futurism, counter-reformation futurism, and a juxtaposed 70th week of Daniel so that we can resurrect the Jews to put them in the place of God's chosen people for some scenario that was only made up for one purpose. Now let's get back to the one purpose. For the whole of dispensational futurism is to vindicate the Roman Catholic Church, not universal, it's Roman Catholic. Yeah, they spread their religion all over the world, but it is Roman Catholic. Okay? To vindicate the Roman Catholic Church as the foretold great apostasy by Paul himself, and to vindicate, that's vindication number one, we're going to vindicate the Catholic Church as that great foretold apostasy, and to vindicate the papacy, the throne of the man of sin. Yeah, to vindicate the papacy as the seat, the very seat of the Antichrist. That is the whole purpose, because they needed a juxtapose to put the Antichrist off into the future, to deal with the Jews separate from the church. They had to put a long period of time in, but you cannot show it to me in the scripture. I have a post called Show Me the Gap, Chuck. Check it out for yourself. And where I challenged Chuck Missler, I think back in 2012 or something, to show me the gap. All I hear is crickets. That's it. That's the only sound coming forth from the Jesuit futurists is crickets. Not an answer. They ain't showing me no gap, because there is no gap to be found in the scripture. As a matter of fact, I have it in the video from Chuck's own lips to your ears, okay? Where he says, you would think by the plain reading of the text that the 70 weeks are contiguous, unquote. Yeah, Chuck Missler said that. But then he digresses. And they are, except for the 70th and final week. But he never tells me why. He never verifies that or qualifies it from the scripture in any way. He says he's going to at one point, later in the video. And then later, he goes on and says, we covered that last time. What a ploy, man, to say I'm going to do something when we talk about this later in the next video or something, because there was a whole series. And then later, when he brings it up again, he says, oh, yeah, we talked about that last time. Nothing. just in between, crickets. No, he didn't fill in the gap at all. He didn't show me the gap whatsoever. He just says it's there. Basically, he said it has to be there because we need it to hold up our thesis of an end time place for Israel. We have to juxtapose that 70th week. Otherwise, our whole scheme falls apart. If the 70th week followed the 69th, like 670 does follow 69, see, because it's the 70th week, if it's 2,000 years later, it can't be the 70th week of the 69, because there's all these intervening weeks. And there's nothing like that in the scripture anywhere that would give you license to change God's word. Yeah, to make God a liar. That's what it does. It makes God a liar. If you believe that the 70th week was juxtaposed, you believe in a lie. If you propose that, if you uphold it and try to say that the scripture actually says that, then you are a liar. You may be deceived, a liar. You'd be better off to be deceived and propounding on what you believe to be true, whether it is or not, rather than going, oh, we have to make something up here, otherwise our whole scheme falls apart. Then that makes you a deceiver. But I think most of these people have been duped by their Jesuit-influenced seminary teaching. Yeah, that's right. Okay. Comments, questions? Let me check the chat room here, see if we got any questions or comments. Nope. R2010 says, thank you, Nicholas. I believe that your teaching is the best. I appreciate that. I don't get much of that, but makes me feel good that a few people appreciate what I'm doing here. Yes. Okay. Well, thank you for that. And for the few people that showed up in the chat room, I guess no questions, comments. I must be doing my job here. Okay. For all of you that are interested, we have published, if you go to my publisher page, we have published the third edition. Is it the third edition of the Hori Apocalypticae? Published it last week, so you can finally get the third edition. And I am into page 50 now of the fourth edition. Fourth volume, not sorry, not edition. Editions and volumes are different. It's the quincentennial edition of the Hori Apocalypticae. The first three volumes are published. I'm working on the fourth volume. And I want to thank you all for your prayers and support. And may the Almighty bless you as you continue to walk in His kingdom day by day on the narrow way that leads to life. We'll see you next time.
The book of Revelation says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled, When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.